I bid you all grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers and sisters in Christ, be on your guard against all covetousness. Now, in order to grasp just how out of place that nameless man's request about the inheritance is, you need to remember what Jesus had been proclaiming to that crowd before the man interrupted. Jesus was in the midst of an all-out struggle against the false spirituality and the false teachings of the Pharisees. And his reason for being so direct was that the common people really thought the Pharisees were on the right track. While not everyone thought that he or she was disciplined enough or had the fortitude to join the Pharisees, most people admired them. They admired their dedication, their strict codes, their knowledge of the word. To all the common people, the Pharisees looked like good religious people. But Jesus told the crowds, beware. Beware of the hypocrisy, of the religious play acting. Beware of the Pharisees. They may present themselves as holy and righteous, but they are sinners like everyone else. No, do not respect them. Rather, have reverence and proper fear toward God, who sees all hearts and knows all things, for he is the final judge. So walk before him in faith, knowing that you are precious to him. Don't be afraid of what others may say or may do to you. If you confess me, Jesus, before the world, know that I will acknowledge you as my own before my Father in heaven. So don't worry if you're persecuted or even arrested. The Holy Spirit will give you the words to speak. And when Jesus paused to take a breath there, that's when this guy piped up and said, hey, Jesus, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. You can almost hear the tone of his voice, right? I mean, many parents know the sound only too well when one child complains against the other. Mom, Dad, make Susie share. Make Timmy give me a turn. It's not fair. This man had just heard Jesus speak about proper fear towards God, the need for courageous faith in the face of persecution, and all he was worried about was getting his fair share of an inheritance. This is exactly what Paul was warning the Colossians about when he admonished them to keep their minds on the things above and not on the things of this earth. The stuff of this life is finally temporary, but the things of God are eternal. Now, you'll notice that Jesus did respond to the man by trying to get him to open his eyes. When Jesus asked, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? It's kind of an ironic question, right? From an earthly perspective, the answer is no one. God did not send Jesus to adjudicate inheritance cases, and no human authority had given that duty to Jesus either. On the other hand, as God in the flesh, Jesus is the judge of all things by nature and the one who does adjudicate what is just. But in that role, he is not concerned with the temporal, the things of this life as such. He has come to redeem and to gather lost sheep to eternal life. And so he warned the man and that crowd and us, beware of covetousness, for true life is not about how much or how little you have. And yet, when we get mired in the temporal, in the earthly, it looks like abundance or lack really is a big deal. Try paying your bills when the account runs dry. Or try not to feel self-satisfied when your investments are solid and it looks like you'll be leaving a nice inheritance behind. Because we are creatures of flesh and blood and spiritually nearsighted, even after the Spirit has been given to us with new heart and new eyes, we tend to get caught up in the stuff of this life as if it's all there was. And that's what opens us to covetousness. Now, covetousness or coveting is not a benign desire for stuff that you don't have, right? It turns out you can dream of having that cabin up in Door County without being covetous. You can hope that one day you'll be in a position to take a nice cruise without coveting. You can admire someone's new car without coveting. So where does the sin enter in? Well, coveting comes in two flavors, if you will, and it happens when you get stuck thinking that the things of this life are all that really matter and fail to keep your mind and your heart stayed on the things above, where your life, your true and eternal life, is with God in Christ. The first kind of covetousness is found in envy. That is, when I look at what others have and what I don't have and judge that that situation is not fair. I should add here, Paul calls covetousness idolatry because it makes stuff, the having of it or the not having of it, the be-all and end-all of our life. Stuff becomes a kind of false god if I think that having it makes for the good life or not having it makes life empty and meaningless. And this sort of covetousness is spiritually deadly because it has me making judgments about God and about others that are not mine to make. If I tell God it's not fair that I don't have a luxury yacht, I'm saying, I'm judging that God has not been faithful to me. You see the problem there, right? And likewise, if I decide that it's not fair that Bob has a pool and I don't, I'm judging Bob as being undeserving and myself as deserving. Not much love for neighbor in that, is there? So beware of covetousness. Now, of course, as a fallen sinner, you are going to covet, but at least catch yourself and repent and then strive to get your mind back on the things above. The second kind of covetousness, idolatry of stuff, comes in the form of self-satisfaction, which Jesus addressed in the parable of that rich fool. In this kind of idolatry, the focus of the heart and mind is not on how unfair it is that you don't have the stuff that you want. Rather, it is so content with the stuff that it has now here in this life that it can't imagine anything better and thus has no sense of needing God or salvation. Self-satisfied covetousness, idolatry, looks at its place in the world and says, "What do I need saving from?" The folks who think they have it made leave religion and God and Jesus and church to those ne'er-do-wells. But they don't need it themselves. And again, you see how deadly that is to faith. For if all you are about is this life and world and have all you want, then you tend to be content that your false God has provided for you rather well. So covetousness, idolatry of stuff, either in the having of it or the not having of it, is deadly to faith and life with God in Christ. So how do we watch out? How do we guard ourselves from this deadly sin? Well, what does Jesus do to shake the people out of their attachment to this world and the things temporal? In his parable, Jesus reminds them and us that we all die. The poor die. The rich die. Faithful people die. Idolaters die. And in death, what you had or didn't have in this life simply doesn't matter anymore. Once you are dead, the things of this world are gone to you. As Job noted, we come into the world with nothing and we leave with nothing. Or, as the old saying goes, you can't take it with you. When you come before God, the judge of the living and the dead, who sees all and knows all, you will have nothing but yourself, or you will have Christ. And this is why Paul again urges us to put away the things that are earthly, which belong to this transitory world, and to put on the things that are of Christ, that are eternal and life-giving. The day is coming when either Christ is all we have, or we will have nothing at all. And this helps us see what Jesus means when he contrasts those who lay up treasure for themselves in this life without care for things eternal, and those who are rich toward God. If the covetous idolater cares nothing for God or is angry at God for being unfair, the one who is rich toward God trusts God, is devoted to him, loves him, believes him, and follows him. So sadly, for the Board of Stewardship, being rich toward God has nothing to do with how much you put in the offering plate or how much you volunteer at church. Being rich toward God is about faith in his promises work. For when, by God's grace and his Spirit, you see your redemption in Christ and see that your true life is now with him, then you will trust that he is your life, your light, your love, your salvation, and you will find that putting away earthly things, while it is a chore, is also a joy. It is joyful to let go of anger and malice and envy and slander and obscene talk and to embrace honesty. This is all good. As you are given knowledge in Christ and remade in his image, you have to wait a bit before you'll see his glory, but it is already in you, and it is above, where it can be seen and adored, where Christ is at the right hand of the Father. So we look to what is above in Christ and strive for peace and patience and love and grace and so on. For this is the hope of the riven, that no matter the changes and chances of this life, we are built upon Christ in mercy and love to share his life now and in eternity. And as that begins to fill us, we find that the worries of this life become relatively small potatoes. We really can learn to be content, whether we have little or much of this world's stuff. For we know that God is for us in Christ, and that you, my friends, are given to live in his light now and forever. Even so, amen. And now may that peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until the glorious day of his appearing. Amen.